Brother David, would you mind coming up here and leading us in prayer this morning, brother? You feel up to that?
Right.
All right. David has been in my classes for years and years. His father was with me. His sisters come, and they listen to the classes all over, wherever they are, in Montana and different places. So they feel like I feel like they're always part of the class. David's been such a blessing to me.
Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for the blessings we may receive today, dear God. Be with those who are in need of thy watch care. Be with Jim today as he searches out thy word, dear Lord, and we take and listen and do what we can with it, dear God. Be with those that are in need of thy healing mercies, dear God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, now here I am. If you've got a Bible question, I know you do, Bill. I don't know whether I can answer it or not, but Randall, do you have a Bible question? He'll ask me something I don't know.
Just something curious. When they found a lost book in the temple and brought it to King Josiah, did they sit and read the whole thing in one sitting?
They may have. They may have. If they found the law, and they read it, and they repented. When they read it, they were really, really sorry. And it changed. A whole revival started taking place in that by good King Josiah. You know, he was a descendant of rats. But that just shows you that boy, even though he was his ancestors were snakes in the grass, God can work with people like that. He can work. You don't have to be tied down to that. And when they did read the Word of God has great effect upon people's lives. You start reading the Bible, and it's going to change your life. It'll absolutely change your life. All right, Randall, that was a good question. And I think they kept on reading it. I think they read it day after day after day after day once you've been exposed to something like that.
That would have took a little while.
Yes. Yeah, it would have taken a while, and it did, and it changed lives for many, many years. The Bible has a lot to say about theology. The Bible, you know, I was saved when I was about just barely 13 years old. And my stepfather that raised me, my father was killed robbing a liquor store when I was 2 years old. And my mother had a compassion for outlaws or something. Anyway, the third man after that she married was a world-class outlaw, and he raised me. That was the only father I ever knew, Dale Otto Remling. And he did a lot of wild things, but he was a real good man to people because he was a first-class con. But he did pulled a lot of shenanigans. If you go to Google, you can look him up and see things about him. But he was an atheist, and he had written books on atheism. He tried to pull me into atheism after I'd been saved. Well, I was young and formidable, and I didn't know. And, of course, I was going to high school. And what did high school teach you? Evolution. I got out there, and it started pulling me away from God, but I was never comfortable doing the things that the rest of the world does. I just was something wrong there. And later on, I got hurt really bad in the oil fields. I was paralyzed. And I had plenty of time to study, and I started reading the Bible. And it just absolutely captured me. I called my stepfather and wrote him letters. He was in prison at that time, on false charges, by the way. They didn't prison him for what he had done. They prisoned him for trumped-up charges. Anyway, I told him, I said, I think the Lord's wanting me to preach. When I was in a little old church, and the preacher wasn't doing much preaching, but I sat back there, and I just felt like I was always called to preach, even before I was saved. I just felt like I was supposed to be doing that. Then once I got saved, you know. So I told my dad, this was my confessor, you know, my consoler. There's only one I ever had. I said, what do you think about me preaching? He said, well, you better learn Greek and Hebrew because the Bible wasn't written in English. He figured that would be a deterrent. Well, that really set the fire on, studying the Bible and from the original languages. And then I started studying history, science, medicine, everything I could throw into myself. And the more I studied, the more I just fell in love with God's Word and tried to share it in every way. And so studying the Word of God, don't ever be afraid to study archaeology, real science, real medicine, because it's not going to go contrary to the Scriptures. It's going to confirm what you believe, unless it's some trumped-up idea like evolution. They can't even prove that. I mean, no one with common sense is going to believe in evolution. Any mathematician couldn't believe in evolution. It's totally not capable of being proven at all mathematically. It's all the mathematics, mathematical science is against it. All right, what other questions do you have? Brother Bill, Brett's mother is here today. Young lady, do you have a question?
I do, but I think Bill should be first.
No, I'm going to see. Bill, he's got 20 years on you. What do you have?
I don't know if it's a question you want, but I need to know what happens after you die, if you're a Christian. Exactly, because I've heard all kinds of things that happen.
So go to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke chapter 16, the Gospel according to Luke, which we're studying the book of Luke. I've been studying church history, and I had a class to go right with this today. But let's go to Luke, the 16th chapter. I preached a sermon here a while back. It's called The Love Letter from Hell, from this chapter. Now, she hasn't been in my class before at all, have you? Just maybe once? One time, maybe? Okay. Let's go back to Luke, the 16th chapter and verse 19, okay? And let's see what happens. What happens 1 minute after you die? Okay? Is that what you want to know?
Mm-hmm.
What happens 1 minute after you die? Here we have a perfect example of it. We also have in the Corinthian letter and in the book of Acts, we have Paul's experience when he was killed. But right now, we have a true historical fact. Many people call this the parable of Lazarus and Dives, or the rich man and Lazarus. It's not a parable. It's not a parable. Did you hear that? It is not a parable.
Is that the rich man's name?
What?
Is that the rich man's name, Dives?
Dives or Nineveh was his name in the original manuscripts. It has his name there. Okay? It's not down here, but that's what his name was in some of the old manuscripts. It writes his name down there. Now let's go back here, and I forgot your first name, young lady.
Sharon.
Thank you for that question. The rich man and Lazarus. What does Lazarus mean? What does Lazarus mean? Where does it come from? Dr. John, you know that? All right. Brother Bill, do you know what Lazarus, where it comes? Your wife probably knows. Joanne, do you know what Lazarus means?
No.
What does Lazarus mean, Brother Roger?
God is help.
What?
God is help.
No, Lazarus. Eliezer means what? Eliezer means what? Eliezer, Lazarus is a shortened form of Eliezer. Eliezer means God is my helper, or Jehovah is my helper. Okay? Or El, you know, is my helper. Lazarus means helpless. 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 That's what Lazarus means. Okay? Now there was a certain rich man who habitually dressed in purple. Now, purple was a very, very... if garments were made out of purple, that was a rich dye that you dyed garments out of. I remember when I was a little child, you know, you didn't see much foreign culture like the Arab culture in America. And they wore... a lot of their robes were dyed in purple. And their purple dye got into their skin. And actually, when they took their clothes off, they were purple. The people were purple because of the purple dye. They knew this was a royal dye, so they used a lot of it, and it's very expensive. Now, this man is dressed in purple with expensive dye that comes from seashells, okay? Daily living, just having a party every day. That's what it means, party time. In splendor every day. This man was rich. And a certain poor man, named Lazarus, helpless. That's what his name means, helpless. Now, down through history, all the old cowboy movies and everything, we always have the poor against the rich. The poor against the rich, because usually rich people get rich by taking advantage of poor and enslaving poor people. You know, Carnegie, he became so wealthy by stealing, robbing, and using people that at the end of his life, he asked his minister, his Presbyterian, he asked his minister, what can I do to account for what I have done to the American people? And he said, well, give them education, build libraries, and build schools. So he did that. And then, of course, we had others following him after that. You know, all of those rich people, they liked to copycat the other one. All of the devastation they had done. Well, anyway, Carnegie built these libraries so people could get education, children could go in and get free books to study. So anyway, we have a rich man and we have a helpless man named Lazarus, or helpless. And he was laid at his gate. In other words, the gate to his compound. He lived in a compound. How many of you ever seen rich, fancy homes out on 20 acres with a gate in a compound? There's quite a few of these homes. There's several of them out there by me where I live. These houses with compounds. Well, this man was so rich that he had a compound, and he had a gate out there at the compound. And then here we have this poor man, helpless, was laid at his gate and covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs. Actually, it's the fleeing, falling from the rich man's table. Now, when a rich man would have a goose roasted or a lamb or a sheep or something, if there was a piece of meat there they didn't like, they would, you know, they ate with their fingers. They just tearing this meat apart and everything else. They just throw it on the floor. It's called the fleeing. If they run into a piece of bread that was burned on one side, they threw it on the floor. You know, that's not good habits, but that's what they did back then, you know. And then the servants go to go and pick up all these flings, and they throw it out over the wall. And the dogs outside and the beggars would fight over it because they're starving. Here we have a man gorging himself and people outside starving. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, beside even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was what? What happened when he died, young lady? Sharon?
What happened when he died?
Yeah.
What verse?
Verse 22.
My glass, I can't.
Okay, oh, you don't have them. Well, Brother Mike, what happened to this man when he died?
Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried.
Okay, now we have people that have died. Okay, we have two people that are dead. Now, they didn't go out of existence, did they? Now, there's a whole lot of religions in the world that tell you that when you die, you just start sleeping. Your soul just goes into a sleep. And the Bible says they fell asleep. How many times do you see that? And they take these verses in the Bible, see, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. What part of the person falls asleep?
His body.
His body. Okay, now, a person that's made out of one part hardware and two part software, so to speak, in modern terms. One part hardware, what's the hardware?
The body.
The body. So man is triune, just like God is triune. What is the only part of God you're ever going to see? The Son.
Jesus.
Jehovah. That's who Jesus is. He's Jehovah. And what does Jehovah mean? He who shall become. Simple as that. John 1:14. So we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Man is triune. God is triune. He is body, is what? Jesus. His soul, so to speak, is what? His soul. The Father. Okay, and the Spirit. That's real easy. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So God made man, he said in Genesis 1:26, in Genesis 2nd chapter, he made man in his shadow casting image. Shadow is what? That's what we refer to as what? Spirit. in his blood flowing likeness, which is body, and in his mental image, his knowledge, which is the Father. Okay, so we got that down. Now, when Lazarus and Dives both died, they didn't go out of existence, did they? All right. Now, over here, in the tabernacle up there, they're back in the Holy of Holies back there, there's an Ark of the Covenant, isn't there? The Ark of the Covenant. It's right up here. That's it. And above the Ark of the Covenant, now, let's look at the Ark of the Covenant real quick. Here's the Ark of the Covenant, which is a box. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is a gold covering. It's called a mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat are two angels with they're actually, what are these? These are not really angels. Cherubims. They're a order of angels. Cherubim, what's different about cherubim? What's different about cherubim? Seraphim? Huh? Cherubim. What's different about the cherubim? What do they have that we know that some angels don't have?
Wings.
They have wings. Okay? What do they do with them? We don't know. I mean, there's not very much about angels that we know. The word angels is melech in Hebrew and angelos in Greek, and we get our word angelos from the Greek word. And the word angelos means what? Messenger. Now, we know that there's three orders of angels, at least. Triuneness of God and the triuneness of the creation. We have Michael, we have Gabriel, and we have Lucifer. Over those three realms of angels. Lucifer was over the material realm. Michael is over the spiritual realm. Gabriel is over the informational realm. These are the ones that are messengers, you know, information. And in each one of these groups, there are angels which have form and can travel between dimensions. Okay? And we have spirits, which do not have form, that the spirits do what? Dr. John, what do the spirits do? Marilyn, what do spirits do?
They float
around.
What do spirits do? Do they have form?
No.
What do they do? What do they want to do? They want to seek to dwell in human or animal flesh. Okay? Did you learn that something there today, young lady? Yeah. Okay, spirits.
What kind of angels are those ones you're doing right now? Seraphim or cherubim?
Well, we don't understand everything about the seraphim, the cherubim, and the regular angels. We don't understand. We know that they're archangels. The Bible mentions Gabriel as an archangel. That's the head of all the angels. We have at least three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, in the Bible. Lucifer comes from the Latin light. It means light. All right. What is the Hebrew for Lucifer?
Hallel.
Okay. All right. What is the modern name for Lucifer? Luke. Luke is the name of Lucifer. Luke or Lucifer. All right. That's not a bad name. That's a good name. Okay. I'm going back to the demons. Okay, so we have demons, we have angels. Now let's go on a little bit further. Now we don't have demons coming after Lazarus, we have angels. Now these two angels up here that are on the mercy seat typify something. They're cherubim. They have wings. They're standing there. Now when you are conceived with your mother and father, there are angels that bear witness to your creation. Okay? They bear witness that you were created. Now, not all children that have been formed in a womb are actually ever born, but they are individuals of life. They are souls of life, and they do have form. A lot of little children, I believe all these little children, no matter if they're boarded or whatever, I believe they get to go to be with God, period. Okay? If they die before they come to the age of accountability. Now, when you're conceived, You are life. You are a soul. You are a human being. That's the time life begins. Okay? And then you have the process of growing. When a person is born into the world, angels know that you're born. They witness to your birth. When you're born again, when you're saved, there are at least two witnesses, two angels that witness your salvation. When you die, there are at least two angels to come and pick your soul and spirit and take it to God, if you're saved. Okay? Now, why do I say the two angels? Because the two angels that stood over the mercy seat typified the forgiveness of sins, and they were witnesses. These two angels are witnesses to God. The Old Testament said, let by two or three witnesses let everything be established. Okay? So now we have a rich man and we have a lost man die. Now,
Lazarus
is a believer. We know that.
Does that say so in the prayer?
No, it doesn't say anything about it. We just know he's very poor, but he's a believer. He knows God. He's very poor. Okay? We know that he's poor. Is this helping you, Sharon?
Yes.
All right.
Well, let me ask you a question, if that's okay. What happens if you're not saved? Is a death angel coming to you?
Well, that's we haven't got there yet.
Oh.
All right. We haven't got to that point yet. Well, anyway, evidently, and maybe, the two angels, cherubim, or whatever they are, that witnessed your salvation, are going to be the ones that come and escort you to paradise, to heaven today. Now, before Christ died on the cross, you know, all the way from eternity past, we know that in eternity past, God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, all that would be saved. That's a fact. That's a biblical fact. We can't argue with that fact. That's a biblical fact. But that salvation was not procured and paid for until when? Randall? Until Jesus became flesh. The word Jehovah, this is a word in Hebrew, just like that. And it comes from the Hebrew word like that. That's a root verb form there. That means what? To be or to become. The word Jehovah, which we do not speak, we don't know how to speak it, period. King James put Jehovah in our hands, so we use that term. But it's not a biblical term. It's just a term. It means he who shall become. John was the last gospel written. And John thought something was left out. And God impressed upon him to write the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John portrays Jesus Christ as God, Jehovah, in flesh. John 1:14 is the fulfillment of the Jehovah titles. And it starts out, Brother Mike, you know what it is in Hebrew? I mean Greek?
Kaihologos sarx
agenito. Now, Dr. John, you know how to translate that? Remember how to translate that one? Kai?
You ask
and?
My name and I go blank.
Oh, okay. Kai is and. Page 208 in that little analytical Greek language. It means and. And hologos, the word, but that's not what it means. That's a Hebraism. So what should we put there? The Jehovah. Sarx means what? The Latin is carne. All right. The Hebrew is basar, and sarx in Greek is flesh, just like it is. And the word Jehovah, flesh, he became. That's a fulfillment of the Jehovah title. Now we can be saved. If the whole world really realized that God became flesh, that we could be saved, that's a beautiful story. God became flesh, but that wasn't enough. Now he's our... Roger. What's that one? Huh? Goel. I'm doing it unpointed Hebrew. I learned how to read unpointed Hebrew because that's the way it is originally. The modern Hebrew, you have to point it. You have to put vowels in there to say it. Okay. He's our Goel. He's our kinsman redeemer. But just being born was not enough. He had to live a perfect, sinless life, didn't he? And he had to die for our sins innocent. Like all of the lambs and all of the goats and all the sheep, everything else that died in the Old Testament was innocent for somebody's sins. And the sheep, or the goats in the Garden of Eden that were killed by Jehovah himself, and the skins that were taken to clothe Adam and Eve, those animals were innocent, and God told them that something innocent has to die for something guilty, because the person that did the first sacrifice was going to be the person that did the final sacrifice, which was Jesus. Jesus came, was born. He was born of the right lineage. He was born in exactly the right time. He was born in exactly the right place. He was raised in exactly the right place. He died in exactly the right place, just like the Scripture said he was, and that wasn't enough either. Just because the Lord died for our sins, that wasn't enough. What else was necessary? The anastasia of the resurrection. Okay. He had to be raised. So, what is the gospel? Where would you find the gospel in the Bible? You tell me right now, where do you find the definition of the gospel in the Bible? What book is that in, and what verses? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1. Who knows? Verse number 1. Who wants to come up here and read that for me? Who can do that? Who's got it? Dr. John, can you? You've got that right there. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that again he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
All right. And of course then it tells you that he was witnessed, his resurrection was witnessed. This is the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. That's it. Now, before all of this happened, there was a place called Hades and Sheol. It was down under the earth, the Bible says. Kata Hippo, down under the earth. Somewhere out there in outer space, down under the earth. And it's down, okay? It's down. Everybody in the Old Testament went down when they died. Down. Everybody did. Now, when you die, one
below,
down under the earth. No, we're not talking about in the earth. We're talking about down under the earth. Okay? We can go and they argue about this theologically. Okay? So I'm not, but that's what the Bible says. From the original Scriptures, it says down under. Here's the earth. This is down under the earth, somewhere. Okay? Now, all of this place is not there today because Jesus Christ died and rose. But before, when Lazarus died, when the Dives died, when Abraham died, when Isaac died, when Jacob died, Sarah, Leah, all of these people died. You can go over there to the Cave of Machpelah in Hebron, which I've been to. And you can't go there because they won't let you now, but at least I've been there, okay? It's really there. That's the most holy place that I've ever been, as far as I know. That's where the patriarchs are buried. That's neat, I'm telling you. They're there. Jacob's there. Isaac's there. Abraham's there. They're all in that cave. Machpelah, that means two mouths. When they were buried, their bodies were buried in the cave. That's all. But we're triune, aren't we? What else is there? Does the spirit ever go to sleep? No. Does the soul ever sleep? No. Now, we have people, your Seventh-day Adventists believe in soul sleeping, your Jehovah's Witnesses believe in soul sleeping, your Mormons believe in soul sleeping, just about all, and also the Buddhists want to believe in soul sleeping. Buddha went out there and cut himself off from all communication with his family, everything, and sat out there under a tree for years and months and prayed for God to reveal to him some reason why he didn't have to be reincarnated into a grasshopper. They believe in a lot of pagans believe in reincarnation, and it's a click thing today in a Hollywood, isn't it? You know, the New Age thing. All this, it's not new. It goes all the way back to the demonic structure. Well, anyway, Buddha finally figured out if he deprived himself of all human pleasure, that when he died, he could go to sleep and go into nirvana, just bliss where nothing exists, and he just goes to sleep forever. That's what they want. Go out of existence so they don't have to be reincarnated into a flea, a fly, or something else. They thought they were going to be reincarnated in some other beast or insect or whatever. So he was real happy. That's why these guys go into temples and they don't do anything, cut themselves off from all this earthly pleasure and everything else, and then they get to die and go to sleep. That's really neat, huh? You know. Well, your Seventh-day Adventist said the only person that will ever go to hell is Satan. That he goes to hell and he suffers hell for all mankind. That he's the man, the human race's co-redeemer. I don't believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses, you go to soul sleeping. You soul sleep. According to the Mormon church, women don't have souls. So when women die, they go to sleep. And only if they're married to a Mormon man in this life, and they're married in a temple, and they are given a new name, and if that husband, if they please that husband in the resurrection, after he's resurrected, because he is a god, he's one of the Elohims, one of the gods, little gods, you know. Adam, God, has had all of them. You know, that's the first God. They're polytheists. But if the man is very, very happy with this woman in this life, then he could call her name and resurrect her, and he puts a veil over her. And he takes the veil away. When her grave comes up, casket comes up, he removes the veil, and he calls her name, and that's what they call calling her through the veil. So then she is resurrected if he so pleases. Otherwise, she's going to soul sleep forever. And in a Mormon man, if he marries more than one woman, all he's doing is providing salvation for all of these women. That's why Joseph Smith had a bunch of wives, and that's why Brigham Young had 75. So he can, if these women pleased him, then they don't have to soul sleep forever. But let's find out what really happens now. Let's go really figure out your problem, Jeremy. Okay, now we know what the gospel is, don't we? Now let's go back to Luke the 16th chapter again. Luke chapter 16. Now it came about when the poor man died, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham. Now Abraham, this was called what we call Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. Now before Christ died, there was a place in Hades, and then Sheol. Okay, Hades and Sheol. Sheol means what? Sheol means what? The place asked about. Thank you, Mike. You got A pluses all day. How about Hades? What does that mean? The place not seen. It means not seen. Okay, so nobody has seen hell or whatever and come back and told about it. You know, that's what it means. Well, Lazarus got to go to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. All right. That's what we call paradise. And paradise is an old, old biblical word. Where does that word come from? Brother Mike?
Yes,
all right, Brother Roger?
Persian.
And it went from Persian into what other language? Hebrew. And it was Perez. And then in Greek, it's what? Paradiso. Thank you very much. And in English, what is it?
Paradise.
It was never translated. What does it mean now? Guarded pleasure park. Guarded pleasure park. This is a place of pleasure. When God created the first Eden, what was the first Eden? Lucifer's palace. Lucifer's palace and Lucifer's throne room. Where was the second Eden? Where was the second Eden?
The second Eden.
Adam's home. Adam's home and his throne room. Okay? It was a paradise. Both of them are paradise. You can find descriptions of them in the Bible. Okay? We won't go into that right now, but we'll just say it's there. Okay? Abraham's bosom was a place, a guarded pleasure park. And then that guarded pleasure park, it was a holding area. Why was it a holding area? Because the gospel, the good news, hadn't been procured yet. It was only a promise. A promise. Paradise, hell, and heaven. Hell is a promise. Heaven is a promise. Hell is a promise. Heaven's a promise. Okay? The paradise, Abraham's bosom side of this Sheol, and Hades is the guarded pleasure park. And evidently, the father of the faithful, Abraham, is called Abraham's bosom. Now, let's find out what's taking place in Abraham's bosom at this very time. This is present tense now. At this period of time. Now, this has passed on. Now, after this period of time, when Jesus rose from the dead, He took with him all of those from paradise or Abraham's bosom into the third heaven. Now they're with the abode of God. Let's find out what happened here. Now it came about the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. His body was buried. But what happened to him? He didn't have angels coming after him anyway. Not good angels. Not the ones that witnessed his birth and his new birth. But something carried him off. Something escorted his spirit and soul. And in Hades, in Sheol, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, one of the torments in hell, in Hades, now this isn't the final lake of fire. That's later. Hades is going to be done away with. Sheol is going to be done away with. And all of those inhabiting the dark side of that are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. But right now, every lost man that dies gets to go to Sheol or to Hades. Okay, it's not purgatory either. That's an invention. That isn't true at all. And he cried out. Who cried out? The rich man cried out. This is Dives here. This is Nineveh. He cries out. Now, let's see what happens to this man. Did he forget everything that happened on this side of the world on this while he was alive? No. Let me tell you a little bit about Greek and Roman mythology. Greek mythology said that when a person dies, that they have to cross two rivers. Okay? The first river you cross is the river Styx. And a boatman boats you, rows you across the river Styx. You know what we're talking about? Have you ever heard any of this, young ladies?
Not really.
Okay. And a long time ago when you died, they put coins on your eyes. You remember that? You ever hear that? They put coins on your eyes. You know why the coins were put on your eyes?
By your passage.
To pay the boatman. All right, to pay the boatman to go to paddle you across the River Styx. And then there was one more river that you had to swim across, and that was called the river what?
Hades.
Lethe. Lethe. The word lethargy comes from that. It Lethe means to forget. So as you were swimming across the river, Lathe, you forgot everything. You drank water and you forgot everything that happened in your life. Now, that's legend. This is reality. This is what happens. Okay? That's just legend. That's just mythology. This is truth right here. Okay? And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. It must be a hot place. It's an intolerable place. He's in agony. Now let's just think about it. Now, what part of your body, what your body has formed, doesn't it? What senses do you have when you're in your body? Isaiah, what senses do you have? What are the senses that you have? Huh? What senses do you have? Is it Sharon?
You can see.
So sight. You can see.
You can feel. Touch.
You feel. You touch.
Taste.
You smell. You taste. And you can tell hot and cold. All of these senses, these are what we call all five senses. All five senses went with Lazarus and went with Dives, didn't they? Because we know they're experiencing all these senses. Now, they don't have bodies, but the soul has formed. Can you imagine that? Somehow, they took the form of their body with them. They're individuals alive. These nephesh, their souls have somewhat form, okay, in this temporary place of pleasure or torment. Now that we know that this guy remembers, because he remembers who? Who does he remember? He remembers, no, who does he remember first of all? First of all, he recognized who Abraham is. Somehow or another, he knows who Abraham is. So he remembers. Next person he sees is what? Lazarus. And he remembers who Lazarus was, and he remembers what terrible circumstances he lived in. What meager, poor circumstances he lived in. Now he's willing to let old Lazarus come and dip his water. There's water over there in paradise, isn't there? Probably flowing springs, swimming holes, lots of grapes to eat. Maybe they're even frozen, I don't know. I like frozen grapes. You like frozen grapes? Like real popsicles. They're over there in pleasure. And Dives is over there in torment. And they're both conscience. They both have consciences. So 1 minute after you die, you're conscious, aren't you? And 1 minute after die, you remember, don't you? So far, this is the evidence we have. Okay? And Abraham said, child, remember. Remember. He's not soul sleeping, is he? Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Now what made the difference between their two locations? Not the riches.
The wording there just says their life situations, but it's more than that.
One was a believer, one was a non-believer. Now we're going to find that more evident as we go. Number 26, 1 minute after you die. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm. What's a chasm?
A gulf.
A gulf, a canyon. Something that cannot be crossed. Fixed and set. In order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to his father's house. Now here we have the love letter from hell. This is the love letter. The man still loves his brothers and he's in hell. Now if you have family that are lost and dying in hell, they're wishing today. They're wishing that no one else would follow them. They don't want to be there with their family. They don't want to be there with their family. People keep telling me, well, I wouldn't want to go to heaven because I have no friends there. You don't want your friends to go to hell. You don't want them to. You don't want company there. For I have five brothers, that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, he had five brothers. Now, they could have been rich. Maybe all of them, maybe they inherited everything he had, whatever. Lest they come to this place of torment. Will they, when they die, what happens 1 minute after they die? They are escorted to a place of torment. Lazarus saw, he remembered, he tasted, he breathed, he felt. But he was in paradise. Dives or Nineveh, he remembered, he tasted, he smelled, he felt, he heard, he saw all of the five senses. But he knew one thing, this is not the place for anybody that I love. And people in hell can still feel love. And they can feel remorse. And all of this, but there's no way out. Once you're there, it's over with. It's no more. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They don't need somebody. They don't need somebody going back from the dead. But now, after this happened, how many people did Jesus raise from the dead? At least. Huh? Well, at least three that we know of. We have the girl, we have the rich man's son, and we have Lazarus, the other Lazarus that was rich. Now, that Lazarus was rich. That's Mary and Martha's brother. They are rich. Remember those three people of Jesus' lifelong friends? But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes back from the dead, they will repent. They have prophets. They have Moses, which is the law, and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, if somebody goes back, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. How many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how many of the scribes took part in Jesus' death? And how many of them were still trying to hide what he did after he was raised? Almost every one of them. We only have two Pharisees that we know of that were ever saved during Jesus, right after his death. One was later saved, and that was who? The Apostle Paul, which was Saul. Okay? Neither will they be persuaded if one rises from the dead. Now, did I ask your question, young lady? What happens when you die?
Well, if you're a Christian and you're saved, angels will take you to
paradise. Which is heaven today. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, he took all of this with him and left a great vacuum out there in that area, and there's plenty of place. Hell enlarged itself, it said. Now, why was hell created? Why was hell created? Huh? For the devil and his angels. That's all that was going to originally go to heaven. I mean, go to hell was the devil and his angels. But then God created mankind. And a whole lot of mankind want to go to hell, too. They all even deny it, but they're going to go there. Brother Bill, did you have a little question?
Hey, you ain't cheating me. I'll wait till next week. I want my time.
45 minutes of it, huh? All right. Well, did you enjoy this class today? I hope you enjoyed it. I hope.
You know what? Even after you've heard that several times, you like hearing it again because it just refreshes everything that you do. I got some couple of questions, but I'm going to wait till next week because I want my time.
Okay. We'll go back to the history class when we get to that. I mean, out there on the website, they're going to be waiting for it, but they can wait for a little bit longer, okay? All right. Well, thank you for your attention today. Go out and do something eternal. And Brother Bill, are you coming up here?
Yep.